As many of you know, and as Victor and I, we've been praying through what we've been going through for the series that we've been going through, and we've decided that we're going to go through the book of Matthew. And so we've been progressively going through this book chapter by chapter and just focusing on different aspects of each chapter moving forward, and we have worked our way to chapter 18. And as you can remember, last week, Victor led us through chapter 17, and we looked at the passage of Jesus healing the demon-possessed boy. And this is a great account of where Jesus, after coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, comes and he sees his disciples arguing with a bunch of religious leaders over the fact that they could not cast out a demon. And I can only imagine what Jesus was thinking in this moment of his disciples. And I can't help but think this morning of after just taking communion, the Lord's Supper, how powerful of a moment this must have been not only for the disciples, but for Jesus. Because when you remember, as we've just taken the Lord's Supper, it serves to us as a reminder of our dependent and our need of Jesus and how he is the Lord and Savior of our lives. It reminds us that there's nothing in this life that we can do to satisfy the wrath of God toward our sins, and it's only through Jesus and his substitutionary atonement, that through him being crucified on the cross, that our sins can be forgiven and that the wrath of God can be relinquished. And it's through the Lord's Supper that we can truly acknowledge where we can truly experience the peace of God in the from the Father as we walk through this life. It's an act of recognizing our dependence and total surrender to his will. And as I think back on the Lord's Supper and as we have taken it, and I look at this passage here, I feel like partaking in the Lord's Supper sets us up well for what we're going to be looking at today, because what we're going to be looking at today is we're going to see the effects of walking in the spirit of the flesh versus walking in total submission of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that through the disciples and through the account of what we looked at last week going into this week. And what you see is this, is that we as humans, as we grow, and the example that we see here in the disciples is that as we grow in life, we gain these different experiences, we gain a ton of worldly knowledge, and it's through these experiences and knowledge where we have this tendency to think that it qualifies us to be able to take on the things of this world. But really, the fact of the matter is that as we gain this knowledge and we have these experiences, is that it doesn't qualify us to take on anything more in this world, but rather, it only means that we become less qualified to take those things on. Because as we gain knowledge and wisdom, it takes the focus off of the Father and onto ourselves. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage today, and ultimately what we saw last week, where the disciples, they had one moment where they had the opportunity to cast out a demon for a man with his son, and they could not do it. Because you got to think, up to this point, the disciples have been walking with Jesus for about a year and a half to 2 years now, and they've got to see a lot of crazy things. They got to see a lot of amazing miracles. I mean, they've seen Jesus, anything from him healing the sick to giving sight to the blind, healing the bleeding woman to ultimately feeding 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, ultimately to Jesus walking on water. So they've experienced many miraculous things in this life, and they've gained a lot of insight and knowledge through walking with Jesus. But in the one moment where they get the opportunity to truly put their faith into practice, they failed. And why is that? It's because they took their eyes off of the true source of power. They took their eyes off of Jesus and ultimately tried to cast out this demon by themselves, and they found out very quickly that they couldn't do it. And so, as I said before, as Jesus comes down from the mountain, he walks up to the scene where the disciples are arguing with the different religious leaders of why they couldn't cast out this demon. And ultimately, Jesus is the one who has to cast out the demon for the man whose son who is convulsing in front of him, right? And so So Jesus has to heal that son, and it's only through Jesus that we can have that power. And the disciples completely missed that. And after this event, they go on here in verse 22, chapter 17. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. And so after Jesus heals this boy, he goes on to talk about how he will be, how he will go on and he will be handed over to the hands of men and they will kill him. And then we get here to chapter 18. We're at verses 1 through 4. And this is how, after hearing this from Jesus, this is how the disciples respond. Let's read this together. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And so you have this account of the disciples after seeing Jesus heal this demon-possessed man. He then tells them that he foretells his death and resurrection. And then the disciples just come back to him asking this question of who is the greatest in the kingdom. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds a lot like pride in my heart towards them, right? And even for myself. How often do we ask ourselves after seeing different things that the Lord does in our lives of experiencing great things where we begin to question the Lord of things like this, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Because as we read in Mark and Luke in their accounts of this, they're going back to Capernaum and they're arguing about this as they're traveling. And Jesus knows what they're arguing about, but here in Matthew's account, they just come up and ask him, like, who is the greatest in the kingdom? So they're talking about themselves, of who's going to be able to sit at the right hand of Jesus. And this is a humbling thing for me because I know, as I said before, that I oftentimes do this. After experiencing great and mighty works of the Lord, I have a tendency of glancing over where the power is in that. And I only turn back to myself. And I ask questions such as this of, okay, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Am I going to be great in your kingdom? And his response is one that's truly powerful, because instead of trying to explain to the disciples who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, he pulls a child to him and says, "For if anyone is going to be great in the kingdom, you must be like a child." So for the disciples, this is a very powerful moment, because at that time, children were not considered high in their society. Until they were able to work, they were oftentimes just pushed aside or forgotten about. So for Jesus to bring a child into their midst among them was a very powerful moment. So what did Jesus mean by this when he says that we must become like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? What he means is this, is that we have to turn away from ourselves. Is that we have to truly humble ourselves and recognize that we are not able to do anything in this life on our own. You see, when Jesus brings this child in and says that we must become like a child, this is not him saying that we need to forget all of our knowledge and that we need to revert back in our maturity. He's not saying that we need to take on a childlike mindset or thought. But rather, he's saying that we need to humble ourselves as a child before their parents. Because as Chuck Swindoll says in this, he says that the key to having a place in the kingdom is humility. And it says this, that as a child has no pride, no arrogance, no conceit, no expectation, no desire for promotion, no spirit of entitlement, and no phony piety. What you see is what you get kind of moment. Those who humble themselves like little children, those who understand their utter dependence on the mercy and grace of Jesus for their admission and position and relationship to him, will be regarded as greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So it's in the moment when we truly recognize that there's nothing in this world that we can do, that is when we become like children. And we must do this in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. For as Paul talks about 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So for any of us who are in Christ, we must put off our old fleshly nature and then put on that of a childlike faith in the new, in the newness of Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a new creation. And you become like a child in the kingdom of heaven. And when you do this, you need to learn how to completely and totally submit yourself of that like a child. It doesn't matter how much knowledge and how much experience and how much or how mature you are in this life. None of that will bring you into the kingdom of heaven. You have to truly and humbly submit yourself before the Lord. And then you will truly experience the greatness of the kingdom. We no longer walk in worldly knowledge, but rather we walk in spiritual awakening. You see, this is not a physical transformation, but a spiritual transformation. Because as Christians, we are not called just to repent of our sins whenever we receive Jesus, but rather we are called to turn or convert from our sins and from our old fleshly nature. And ultimately come to the Father and cling to Him. It's not just confessing our sins, but rather completely turning away from them and becoming something new. Letting go of everything we once knew in this worldly flesh and allowing the Spirit of God to lead us in wisdom and in truth. As John MacArthur says in his commentary, he says this, as the person who genuinely wants to enter God's kingdom sees himself as utterly unworthy and undeserving. His awareness of his sin brings guilt and frustration over his inadequacy to remove it. He knows that he cannot himself cleanse his sin and that he has nothing to offer God that merits forgiveness of it. And not about you guys, but this concept, this mindset is extremely hard to understand. And we see that here in the disciples. That even they had a hard time understanding this mindset of completely and totally surrendering their heart to Jesus and their spirit to Jesus. And unfortunately for them, it actually won't come about until Acts chapter 2 when they go to Pentecost and the Spirit of the Lord falls upon them. That's when they truly become aware of what it means to follow after the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your spirit. So this is not a new thing for us to know that this is a hard idea, but rather this is something that many of us struggle with, this idea of total surrender. So may we put our pride and self-righteousness aside and allow the Spirit of God to truly do a great work in us and to renew us as His children. But as I said before, when Jesus talks about us taking on childlike faith, He's not saying that we must become like children and adopt this childishness of thought, but rather to submit in complete total humility of heart. You don't revert or regress back in your maturity or knowledge, but rather completely submit these things to Him. That is what it means to become a child of God in this world. For as it says there in verse 4, it says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So my question to us this morning is this, is how many of us are walking in our arrogance and our pride? How many of us are refusing to daily surrender our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds to the Lord? Because it's an easy trap to fall into. And it's convicting because even as I'm giving this message, I find myself in this very position. I have a college degree in youth ministry. I've taken a lot of biblical classes. But yet, oftentimes when I stand before people, I allow those things to take the forefront of my mind. I think because I have this degree that I am qualified to stand before people and to deliver this message. But the reality is that I'm not. None of us are. And so are we allowing our thoughts, are we allowing our experiences, our achievements, our knowledge in this world, are we allowing these things to consume our hearts and our minds to where we are completely and totally losing focus on the true source of power, and that ultimately being Jesus? Are we like the disciples here, where we get to experience so many miraculous things in life to where we are getting comfortable and we lose sight of where our true power resides? We must fight this battle each and every day to put off our old self and to put on the new self. For nothing in this world will satisfy, but it is only that of the blood of Christ and through His Holy Spirit that we can truly achieve greatness. That we can truly achieve the newness of life in the kingdom of heaven. And so, my question again, if anybody is here today and y'all are like me, where oftentimes your pride gets in the way, I pray that we will analyze our hearts and that we will allow the Spirit of the Lord to truly do a transformative work in our lives. Because without Him, we are nothing. You can achieve so many great things in this world, but unless you have the Lord in your life as Lord and Savior, and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, nothing in this world will ever truly satisfy. It's only through Christ that we can achieve true greatness. But what we see here, and ultimately what we'll see next week as we go into part two of this, yes, you guys are stuck with me for another week, even though Victor's back. What we see here is that Jesus ultimately continues on here in verses 5 through 9 and then through the rest of the chapter. He not only uses this child as an illustration of what it means for us to be the greatest in the kingdom, but ultimately he uses it as a launch pad to further explain to his disciples the dynamics of true humility inside the church. I don't know if you guys have ever read it this way, but this is actually the second time where Jesus addresses to his disciples the idea of the church. The first time is where where Peter ultimately confesses Jesus as the Christ, and he tells Peter that he will build the foundations of the church upon that. And this is the second time where he brings up this aspect of the church to the disciples, and how being like that of a child will ultimately have effects on how we function as a church. Because as we function as a church, we must look at each other as new children before the Lord. That we must love each other, we must serve each other, we must forgive each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we must not look at each other any differently than anything else in this world. It doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter what gender, it doesn't matter how old or young or anything like that. That we all must function together as the body of Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this next week. But as we conclude our time together this morning, and I know this is a shorter message, you're welcome. Again, my prayer for us is that we will stop and analyze our spiritual walks and ask the question, am I relying on my own wisdom, my own strength, my own knowledge or abilities? Or am I truly surrendered to the Lord like that of a child? Have I truly repented and turned away from my old way of thinking and my old life, ultimately seeking to glorify God in the new one? Because it's only then, after you surrender your life to Christ, that you can truly experience the greatness of the kingdom. But if there's anyone here today and you have not done this, I ask that you make a decision today to surrender all of this at the foot of the cross, because the weight of this world is heavy and it is very burdensome. And you'll never find peace and rest in this life. But in Christ, you will find liberty and freedom. and your sins will be forgiven and you will find salvation. So church, it is time for us to truly simplify our spiritual lives. We have a tendency to make it way more complicated than it truly is. So it's our time to simplify our spiritual lives and to allow the Lord to shape us and mold us into the men and women that He desires us to be, and that is holy, righteous, and blameless. And ultimately, those of the gospel. It's time for us to take it back to the basics, to bring our faith back to the basics, and not to be consumed by the expectations of this world. So may we not take a simple idea of that of fully relying on the Lord Jesus. May we not complicate that. May we not fall into the schemes of man and to think that we need to have all kinds of worldly knowledge and wisdom. But rather, may we truly humble ourselves and allow the Spirit of the Lord to do that for us. Church, I love you guys very much. I hope you guys know that. And Pastor Victor and I do. We love you guys very much. And we desire our church to be the light into the darkness. So may we leave this place today understanding that the only way we can truly be the light into the darkness is by allowing the Lord to shine through us. May we get out of our own ways and allow Him to do a complete and total work in our lives. Let us pray. Lord God, we just come before You now, and Lord, we just thank You for the simplicity of the gospel and how that is not by our works that we are saved, but rather it's by the finished work in which You've already completed on the cross that we may receive salvation. So Lord, I just pray that this morning that we will, if there's any of us who are having hardness of heart, or any of us who are having, who are struggling with this idea of surrendering ourselves to You, I pray, Father, that this morning You will just truly convict us of this, but ultimately, Father, that You'll allow us to find peace and rest in Your gospel with this. May we truly surrender ourselves completely and totally to You. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the way that You have brought about just a unity in this church. And I pray, Father, that we will continually lead out by example like that of children in our faith, so that our community, our state, our nation may be transformed. Lord, just continue to do a great work in our lives. We love You, Father, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.